Life is hectic, demanding, and doesn't stop. When honest with ourselves, we must confess we often don't know what the hell we're doing. The LarkCast is an ongoing conversation about the inclusive and mischievous nature of God's presence through the lens of all the things that make up this phenomenon we refer to as life. Astonishing grace and refreshing honesty collide right here for your weekly encouragement. Welcome to the LarkCast.
Welcome to the LarkCast.
I like saying it that way. It makes me...
You like the echo?
Yeah, it's just sometimes, you know, when I can just slow down and hear my own voice like that or say things a certain way, I'm like, maybe I can earn like some side income as a guy who does voiceovers for Dodge truck commercials. It's just something that, you know, I've had some people reference that idea to me. And so I've been thinking about it lately, like, yeah, maybe there's a future funding mechanism for Lark and, you know, in commercials about Chevy. Things like this.
Yeah, I mean, but in your portfolio, it's right next to the hand modeling that you've been talking about doing as well, right?
Well,
I'm pretty sure I saw it in there next to it. So that would, yeah. I think it's a great idea, yeah. Man.
That's my wife. She's got this really cool online vintage shop, Down Home Vintage. Check it out on Instagram. Shameless plug.
Yep, there it is.
But yeah, she started asking me to do a little hand modeling on there, man. If you've noticed, like holding some pictures, and seems like the reels that have got, you know, half of my arm in it, man, they tend to do well. So
those numbers are looking pretty good.
Yeah, it's kind of making me think that maybe I just need to shut up about all this Jesus stuff and just start doing Lark reels quietly, silently. Oh, man, that's so funny. But on a serious note, welcome to the LarkCast. I am Russ, and with me is Jameson today. Tony's on vacation, and we are in a series that we've been in for quite a while now in the book of Galatians. It's an extremely relevant book, in my opinion, the most relevant of any of books, of any epistle, I would definitely say, in regards to the time in which we live, a very religious culture, right? Let's just be honest. The religious noise and advice is all around us. The religious nature's in us. And it's a constant battle. But the good news is God is present and has offered us a far better story than that. It is one that we often refer to as the mystery of faith. This life of grace that God's actually given us as humans. It's beautiful. It's subversive, it's raw, it's undomesticated, it's adventurous, it's filled with meaning and purpose and destiny and joy and man. And I think, if I'm just being honest with where we're going today on this episode, that's where Paul's been moving this audience. That's where he's moving us. It's this seeing that oftentimes what we have been handed, okay, in the name of faithfulness, what we're holding up in the name of faithfulness. He's not just showing us that that's actually faithless and it's never going to lead to the fulfillment of all these things that you long for in life, things that God has actually given you to enjoy. But now he's sort of really showing us like practically how if you miss the direction here, you're going to miss out on all these things. I live in South Florida. And it would be like one of my neighbors, think about it like this, coming over and let's say a group of us are all together and we're talking. And I got a neighbor who recently was just talking about making a trip to Charleston, South Carolina for this food event. And, you know, just imagine in that moment, one of my neighbors saying to him like, yeah, dude, that's a great idea. All you need to do, man, is just head out there, you know, to 75, just take 75 south and you'll get there. You know, as soon as you hear that, right, like there's this moment of going, wait a second, this guy's got a really good idea and a really cool desire to go and enjoy something. But if he follows what you just said, if he follows the direction, if he moves in that direction, 75 south, all the good intention in the world is worthless. Because if he gets on 75 and heads south, he's never going to go and enjoy the food that's waiting for him at an event in Charleston, South Carolina. And I think that's kind of what Paul is, to me, is what he's showing us here is you have got to grab on to what is true about Jesus, because your external fear that you're not measuring up has created an internal shame. And that shame is driving all of you into anxious pursuits of religion. You are trading the solution, right, for chasing after symptoms of your delusional idea of God and life. And collectively, you guys are missing out completely on the very life God's given you. So here's a picture of it on a practical level. Chapter 6. Yeah.
Yep.
You could say I'm pretty amped about this one.
As you should be. Paul's stringing together the final section here. And so as you guys are going through, and we'll go through the rest of chapter 6, it's like we're paying attention to how an author is finishing his letter, his personal letter to people he loves, yeah, but who he's really got some issues with what they're saying, teaching, believing, and doing. And so this is definitely not the moment to kind of bow out of this conversation, because Paul's getting more specific. He's getting very clear. He's no less intense until the very last verse of this letter. So yeah,
I would agree.
Totally.
I would agree, man. So dude, do us a favor, Jameson, read for us, verse 1 to 5.
Okay.
We don't always do that, but I just feel like I want to make sure we really get every word in here, just for everybody to be able to hear wherever they're at, driving down the road, listening to this, and just kind of have that full contextual picture in mind as we unpack this. Cause man, this gets real. This gets relevant. This gets practical. This is, and just, man, insanely just beautiful at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
All right, roll.
All right. We're going to read this. I'm also going to change it up and read out of something called the Mirror Study Bible.
Oh yeah.
And this is going to sound a little different. But man, does it get to the heart. And I feel like it clarifies this like I've never heard it in my life. Yeah. Like it sounds like I've never heard this before when I read this to you. Galatians 6, starting in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if it seems that someone continues to anticipate their next failure by carrying just too much load, from your position in faith, restore such a person in a spirit of courtesy and grace, keeping your own attitude in check. A legalistic approach would want to suspiciously probe into problems. Mm. Verse 2. Taking the weight off someone's shoulder is fulfilling the law of Christ.
Yeah.
Verse 3. Anyone who imagines to be someone they are not lives a lie. Now, without the pressure of pretense, you are free to give expression to your individual self and not some phony life you're trying to fake. Evaluate your own conduct in such a way that you do not need another's approval to confirm your joy. And verse 5, everyone ultimately lives their own life, even though we share our lives with one another.
Man, that's good.
It's different, right?
And accurate. Like that's what the text is. If you go into the Greek, like that's what's there, man.
Oh yeah, it's sharp. This is a sharp translation.
Yeah. So verse 1, right? Like to me, verse 2 to 5 are one picture together. Much needed. We'll get there, but before we jump there, verse 1, that for me is the simplest, right, go to in chapter 6. It's pretty straightforward. Not easy to follow after, but seems to be quite effective in bringing about harmony in human relationships where practiced.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a problem, right, with your brother, your sister, because you know who you are in Jesus, all right, let's just grab onto that. In other words, because you have found a security, a sense of security that's completely dependent upon someone else, okay? In so doing, you're not wrestling with the insecurity that's desperately in need of the approval of the person who's in front of you. Thus, you can go to them with that sense of security of who you are in Christ and the sense of joy and security of who they are in Christ, knowing that what they've done or what you've done, right, is not something that defines either of you. Thus, you're free to say, hey, I need to talk about this. Am I on track here?
I think so. And it's not, I mean, this has been used in my life before, and I've probably done it too, where I take it upon myself to go and tell someone how, in what way they are sinning or transgressing. And then right. I also take it upon myself to not just suggest, but probably insist that they change or address the problem, and then tell them how to do that and why. And it's like that why, this is where this whole thing comes crumbling down. And I guarantee you, Paul would be just like face palming if he heard what some people do with this text, because the why for us is often fear. Like, I'm afraid you're not in because of how you're thinking or believing or acting.
Yeah.
That fear is, I feel like the Bible said something about fear once, where it's, that's not where things actually start. It's not where it comes from. That's
no
different than love too, right? So
yeah.
when you operate alongside or in opposition to sin from a place of fear, what you're actually doing is compounding the shame and the sin and the disbelief. You're not helping anybody.
Yeah. Yeah, I would agree. Shame, dude. Oof. Talk about something that will really wreck you and really just wreak havoc on the relationships around you. It's a silent killer, man. It really is. Yeah, I don't see Paul saying that there. He's not talking about fixing people. And he's definitely not talking as if the people that you're going to are somehow not held by the same love that holds you. It seems that when there's a transgression that's been committed against you, you're free, as I was talking about earlier, to be able to just simply go to someone. Talk about it, man. Talk about what you're feeling, what you're struggling with, what you've sensed. Talk about where they are, man. Get into the conversation of Jesus and his goodness in both of our lives. And just seems to be a pretty, again, very simple but not easy approach to life, man, that results in relationships finding ongoing renewal and life in that renewal. That than the opposite, which is, oh nope, oh so you did this, you're out. Oh so you didn't take my advice, you're out. Oh so you didn't go and fix this, but you're out. I mean, if cancel culture is anything, it's basically just society's refusal to take Jesus at his word.
Yep.
And to heed these words right here from the Apostle Paul, who is unpacking a life lived from trusting in Jesus's faithfulness to us instead of our faithfulness to him.
Yep.
Which brings all of us off of our pedestals. Takes all the towers of righteousness, pulls them right out from under us, and allows you to say, yes, I'm frail, and so are you. Let's talk yeah. about this thing. Because real things do happen. I'm not saying we just sweep things under the rug. I'm not suggesting that. And neither is the Apostle Paul. He's not saying that some, you know, somehow because God is good and you're forgiven that, right, that you're now a punching bag and, you know, deal with it. He's actually giving you permission to no, go to a brother or sister. Get into this.
Yeah. And when you read it like this, what you start to realize is this isn't just some ancient religious text. Like Paul has his finger on the way human beings function. Like he's baffling psychologists today who read his stuff with how well he understands how a human works, what they need and what they're after, and why they're so confused. Because for this phraseology here, brothers and sisters, if it seems that someone continues to anticipate their next failure, I mean, like, man, does that not just pull up all kinds of emotions in you right now just hearing it? Like, wow, that's like my whole life. I feel like I'm always toes hanging over the edge of some screw up somewhere or something I wasn't supposed to think or say or do. And Paul puts his finger right on it. He's like, hey, when you see people living that, like looking over their shoulder life, when you see that, don't be legalistic. Come in with courtesy and grace.
Yep.
And he says it from your position in faith. This is where you address that person from. That's where you're coming from your position in faith. It does not say from your position in your faithfulness.
Right.
It does not say from your position in getting it done or doing it right or being any less susceptible than this person that you're addressing. So it really, like you said, it does level the whole playing field in such a meaningful communal way. It addresses real humanity right where they are.
100%. That's why when we can go to someone and they look back at us and say, yeah, but you know, you struggle with blank, you know, sometimes an escape tactic, right? That we've all used when we've been cornered. And I love that. It's the person gets to respond to that and say, yeah, 100% I struggle. But this conversation isn't about what I'm struggling with. We can talk about that next if you want. This is a conversation about, right, what was done against me. And I'm not coming to you in my position of faithfulness as if I've arrived and I'm up here, right, looking down upon you. I'm coming to you, as you just read from the text, in my position in the faith. Someone frailed, but also forgiven. Who's saying, hey, brother, or hey, sister, these things, yeah, they're hurtful. They dismantle people's humanity, yours included. And then you get to talk about good news and go from there.
Yeah. Well,
it's not easy, but it's not complicated.
And what he's dealing with here, he doesn't actually say a way you sinned against me and now we're reconciling something. He's actually saying when you detect that a brother or sister is not believing the truth.
Right.
Right. When they are, the whole idea here is what Paul's been hammering for the whole book. And that's, you've been given a false gospel by these Judaizers. You've been told the good news is actually something you're supposed to go and do, not someone you're supposed to just trust. And when you detect that belief in someone, go restore them.
Right.
Remind them of the good news. Again, I feel like that is redefining sin and trespass. That's redefining the brokenness we talk about all the time in Christian circles, you know. We tend to call it, it's the things you did wrong. It's the list of things on one side of the balance scale that they're really dragging you down and we got to kind of rebalance those. Mm-hmm. I'm like, no. That scale that's in your mind, that frame of reference, that's the problem.
Yes.
That's the problem.
But it seems in my experience, I think that's why I am, I jump to the transgression in regards to against people is because that's how we most often read the text.
Yes.
Or it's where we see unbelief at work is in transgressions. And we tend to not really want to speak up until it affects us. And then we do. But you are right. The actual text here is what it's really speaking to is people who are in transgression against the text. So if they're, it's not just in their action, but even in their teaching, even in their, right, the things that they're sharing or stating. Paul's saying, look, the reason why we're in, the reason why you're in this boat, the reason why you guys have completely bought this lie of religion and you're running around trying to pursue practices to become something that you already are in Jesus and thus missing out on the whole essence of love for others, which is the whole life of faith, by the way, that you've been given, is because of these transgressions.
Yeah.
Stop listening to them. And instead, when someone's sharing them, or again, what we normally experience is not until they do something in relation to them, go to them. Help them see what's actually true with grace, but in truth.
Yep.
To be able to look at someone and say, I know you believe that. I'm not suggesting that you don't believe what you think is true. What I'm suggesting to you is that what you believe isn't in accordance to what is true.
Yeah.
That's the difference.
Yep. And I think that this is a direct correlation right here in verse 1 of chapter 6, back to the beginning of Galatians, where Paul's like, who bewitched you? I think that this is a way of saying, hey, when you encounter somebody who's bewitched again, right? Yeah. When you come into tension or you see the tension of someone who's living the bewitched life, this is how you handle that, right? It says in verse 1, chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 6, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Like, we can't forget that's the frame of reference throughout this book. And Paul's getting very practical here in chapter 6 about, all right, here's where you're going to encounter this. And here's what I suggest to be the way that you handle it and how you address this when people live out the bewitched life.
Well,
and it gets better.
Yeah, it seems simple. I sometimes wonder if he's almost saying this and then transitioning from it to verse 2, which can at first glance can feel like an abrupt, like about face almost. Like, okay, now that that's done and that's clear, you know what I mean? Let me move on to this now. And, you know, like he's chasing rabbits or something. But the reality, the more I look at this, is I see how the two connect. Okay? When you have grabbed onto false ideas of who God is, right? When you miss out on the fact that Jesus is our union with God, and that is, which we've unpacked a few episodes back, and that it is by his faith that we have been justified and brought into this family. When you miss that and thus turn the life of being a Christian into becoming something rather than to believe in someone, that's, again, that's the transgression here, right? That he's warning about and telling them to please go to brothers and sisters and correct when you hear that, right? These misteachings. Because here's the thing, when that happens, and that's what people grab onto, and that's the road they run down, they miss out on the life of love. They miss out on the whole essence of the very relationship that they've been brought into, the Trinitarian life of dependence and love, Father, Son, Spirit, that you've been brought into. You miss out on that. So you see the connection there, because in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's real hard, dude. It's real hard to go waste your time in love on those who are suffering when you've grabbed onto an idea of faith and God and life that's about you doing all these other things other than wasting time in love to become this person you think God wants you to be? I see this direct connection between verse 1 and verse 2 there in that.
Yep.
That I never really saw until probably just even within the last like week.
You should say that again. That was really good.
I probably can't.
Not the same way. No, not the same way. I mean, that was just a really helpful connection.
Yeah, it's like by being delusional,
yep.
Right? About God and ourselves in life, you miss out on the very reality that faith is a life spent in love. It's a life wasted.
Yep.
And yet not wasted at all. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's the paradox of that.
Yes. And I think it's easy for people in Galatians especially to walk away saying exactly what Paul's fighting against, which just is baffling, but I've done it myself, so I get it. And that's that, no, they really think this love Paul keeps talking about and this neighborliness that he's talking about, like, this is, if you're not doing this, then you must not qualify, is kind of is the paradigm that a lot of people walk away with. Even if they won't say it quite that starkly, I'm telling you, that's what they are believing. Because if you start asking questions, you will find that there's a ceiling. But instead of this expression of love being your ticket in, Paul's saying, no, it's actually the reward. The reward of Christ in you is you get to love from a reservoir that doesn't ever run out because it's not yours, right? Like, you've been shown the access that you have. Thank you for that, Zoom. You've been given access to that love. Mm. And it's not that you didn't have it before, but now you know where it is. Now you know you can trust it. Now you know that it's going to be there. Always, man.
Yeah. And I think, you know, the thing that's so, you know, important in this is because it directly connects back to the complete misunderstanding of all that God is that Paul's been addressing throughout this entire book, right? From the religious crowd. You see that very popular today among the prosperity gospel crowd. To believe in God, right? If you have enough faith, well, then you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. You're never going to face sickness or hardship. In fact, when you do, it's because of your, you know, your lack of faith. I literally heard a dude one time say, you drive a Honda because you got Honda faith. I heard a preacher, famous, wealthy, say this. He said, I drive a Rolls Royce because I got Rolls Royce faith.
What? Does he actually drive a Rolls Royce?
Yeah, yeah.
Whoa.
And I'm just saying, like, this is a serious thing. It's all over the freaking world, man. Just this absolute bullshit theology that is just absolutely foreign to all that Jesus has done and declared and all that became about with all of the people who followed him that we study in the New Testament. And somehow this idea has gained traction and it's become popular. And if you notice, like, Paul's talking about the transaction against the truth, verse 1, and then connecting, right, the addressing that correctly to being freed up in verse 2 to bear one another's burdens, and so you fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, this is a good thing, right? Well, yeah, of course it's a good thing. It's fulfilling the law of Christ, amen. Yeah, what did he say right before that? To bear what? To bear one another's burdens. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that suggests? It suggests that there will be hardship and suffering in this life. Something that is true and in the scriptures that is completely contradictory to what you find in the transactions against the gospel in the prosperity gospel movement. the transactions against the gospel that you find, right here from the Judaizers that Paul's addressing in Galatians. Dude, hardship is a part of the story, man. Suffering is something that happens in this world. And if you don't understand that, then you can wind up with this idea of like being that person who, when suffering, is like, why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? It's a question that has been produced by years of muddling the good news of Jesus with the law of God. In other words, it's the logic of the law, not faith in the gospel, that produces the grammar and a question of why is God doing this to me? It's this timeless if-then, right, structure to society. It's the clinging to the merit-demerit systems that we've talked about on here. It's the religious idea that God has done his part in loving and forgiving you, and now it's up to you and your faith to work that out and maintain a righteousness of your own. And so it's like Paul's saying, like, if you miss this, you're going to miss the fact that God has given you a life of grace in suffering and in hardship that's inevitable. And grace is not karma. And if you miss that, you'll miss the whole life that I'm inviting you into in the bearing of one another's burdens.
Yep. And I think the principal hardship that drives and leads to all of the others is that misunderstanding of who God is. Yep. And what is actually disbelief disguised as belief. And that's believing that this God is someone who has made demands of you, that if you do not fall in line and bear one another's burdens, that you will be left out. And
yeah.
Right. Like you have this shame cycle being reinforced right in the way people interpret this very text. And it's connected to one of the verses we talked about a couple weeks ago, where it says faith, the phrase faith working through love, right? And I would send people back to listen to that episode again, because it's so closely related. It's saying the same thing. And I think what we talked about there was really helpful too. But to reiterate, like, this verse in this translation says, taking the weight off someone's shoulder is fulfilling the law of Christ. And, you know, I think it's really important to keep in mind that with verse one being about someone who's bewitched, if we're making the right correlation there, which I think we are, like,
I would agree.
Well, if I come up to someone who I see living under the impression that God's like looking down with his finger out, ready, maybe his foot's raised, he's like, I'm about to drop the boot on you. Like, if you're living that lifestyle, man, the gospel is removing that weight from that person's shoulders. It's telling them the truth. Tell them the truth, man. They are in Christ. Their Father is in them. Ephesians 4, the Father is in all. That's not the problem. The problem isn't that we don't have the presence of God, that we don't have God's love, that we're not with him. The problem is we think we have to do something to get God and to get his presence. Let's take the weight off each other's shoulders. To me, that's like the shortest definition of what church is, Russ. Like, it's a people who take that weight of the false gospel off one another's shoulders. And let me tell you, that takes a lifetime. That's not something you do on a Sunday or once in a class or once at a coffee shop. Like, no, this is a way of life.
Yeah, that's why we talk a lot and empower at the heart of all that LARC is friendship.
Yes.
Just people who are free to go be friends, who help carry one another's burdens, when Paul talks about fulfilling the law of Christ, he's talking about making known, okay, putting on display. The command here, when you look at this text, the command here in relation to what you're talking about is to expect hardship and to not allow anyone to suffer alone. So let's just mark that down.
Yep.
And let's also just make sure we note here that Paul does not ascribe any words to attend our burden bearing. As far as if somebody's going through like physical hardship, it seems like humans aren't trusted with words during times of suffering. We're not too good at it.
Not very good at that.
Yeah. All things happen for good. And
no, it's going to be okay.
Plan, and it's going to be okay. It's like, just shut up, man. When you're dealing with somebody who's dealing with physical suffering, just be present. You are free to waste time, and you're just being present. And when it comes to the spiritual burdens, right, that we're carrying on, you know, on our necks, that's where we're getting into helping people with grace to see what is good and beautiful and true, and to be freed up to do so, man. Like, this is fulfilling the law, as Paul says. It's expressed in love. It's making Jesus known before a watching world, dude. That's what he's getting at here, man. So it's so easy to lose sight of the importance of this and the simplicity of this, especially when the church is freed up to just be a global movement of friends who now have the time to walk in this ministry with each other. Because you're right, it's not happening in one sitting in a coffee shop.
Yep. It's an ongoing conversation, right? It's the freedom to have something to say, even when you know what you're about to say usually got used to shame you, but you're like, no, I've got a friend here with me who I know is going to help me parse that out and learn how to release that bewitched way of thinking and living.
Yep.
Man, it does take friends. It takes conversation. It takes time. And what you're learning through all of that is how to release that burden, how to let go of the burden of trying to do what Jesus did, trying to be who Jesus is.
Yep.
Trying to do what Jesus did not yet do. Think about that, Russ. Like, people are walking around imagining there's something he left undone that they have to do.
Yep.
How much of, like, the word burden doesn't even start to explain it. And when you have hordes of people all over the world, and especially in the U.S., who've turned that belief into a religious system that they then adhere to with a vengeance, like, now you understand why psychology and psychiatry is such a booming business right now. They may not be getting paid what they should, but people are showing up because they can't make sense of who they are anymore. They don't know how to handle what's going on. And I think that, well, I could keep going, but there's so many connections there. People are trying to do something they don't believe Jesus has yet done. And that's an impossible burden. That'll crush you.
I agree. Or again, if you move it into like the physical, right, suffering burden that people will look to within this text, oftentimes I think the struggle to deal with it, man, is that misbelief, right, of who God is in the midst of the struggle. He hasn't promised that this fallen world that we live in, right, is going to be free of suffering, but he has promised to be present in it. And I think to grab onto that can bring about a peace, man, in what we're struggling with. But also, when the people around us have grabbed onto that peace, they can be present in that as well. So you kind of see like two sides of the same coin here, whether it's being able to be present and to walk with someone and helping them let go of this burden around their neck, you know what I mean, in regards to a false understanding of good news, or and they're dealing with just through the struggles of life, man, that can come for no reason at all. But they're there nonetheless.
Yep.
Like, dude, that is the church. That is the people, right, who have been called out, as the scripture says, what it literally means. People who have been called out of unbelief and set free to participate in these simple things, as free people do.
Yeah. And it's why truth is such a big deal here. It's like, a lot of times you're like, oh yeah, don't be a liar. I'm like, no, 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 no. You don't understand. The lie of all lies is that you're separated.
Yes.
And you're believing 100%. It, and you've run that all the way down through your entire worldview and your logic. I want to read, and maybe this is where we land. You can go with it where you want, Russ, but I want to read you a little quote from a guy named Parker Palmer, who's an absolute sage, and he's buddies with, or was buddies with, the late Henry Nouwen. And get ready. Here you go. Our persistent attraction to objective teaching and learning is the saga of Adam and Eve in history. Mm. We want a kind of knowledge that eliminates mystery and puts us in charge of an objective world, or an object world. Above all, we want to avoid a knowledge that calls for our own conversion. We want to know in ways that allow us to convert the world, but we do not want to be known in ways that require us to change as well. And when you hear this news about Jesus, when you hear from Paul that Christ is in you, that calls for the ultimate change and conversion of all changes and conversions that there could be, because your assumption, your belief deep down inside is that that's not even possible. Not just that it's not true, but that it's not possible. That is the call to conversion. And I think that when you, and he talks a lot about control and insecurity going together in this book. It's called To Know As We Are Known. It's an incredible little book, but I think that it sheds a ton of light on this idea that we're talking about right now. Like,
yeah,
we are living a lie, and there's more that we'll get into later on in this chapter here about that. But when you let yourself live loved, which I think is what Paul's after here, like,
yep,
getting people to help each other lay burdens down. When you let yourself live love, what comes out of you is not this begrudging act of obligation or a religion of obligations, but actually it's a free and it's a lighthearted love that you pour out on those around you, because it's free. It was given to you for free. Why wouldn't you pass it on? Because you're not going to run out.
Yeah, you're talking about just a completely different way of life in view of what is true.
Mm-hmm.
To live loved, to let go, right? As the author was suggesting that you just read. Let me end with this, just to pull all this together, because I feel like this is naturally a text that we could just rant on for days. But in just sort of pulling this together to hit a pause button here in our series, I feel like Miss Shelley pulls what you just shared and what Paul has been saying and just kind of combs it to an end when he talks about, you know, knowing that, you know, that we are a people who have been called forth, knowing that the church, right, has been set free to waste its time as they lavish that time on brothers and sisters in need of letting go of burdens. It's foolish to a world that is driven by fear and the scarcity of time. Okay, it's foolish. But here's what Shelley says, and I love this. But to bear the burdens of another is to live in a manner that suggests our story is true. Life is not finished, even when it's over. There will be more moments to follow our allotment of minutes. I love that. Because the tomb is empty. He is not there. He has been raised. He has gone ahead of us. And in the fullness of time, he will come again to raise you up to a new, renewed time. And therefore, you and I have an abundance of time, literally all the time, out of which you can afford to live your neighbor's worst life now. You can afford to live because, on the contrary, you do not only live once. I'm like, there it is, man. Yep. To grab on to what Paul has been declaring, is what sets you free to see and hear the transactions of what is true, right, around you, to be able to come to those with grace and help relieve those burdens, is a life of love, rooted in faith, expressed in the wasting of your time. Because you got all the time in the world, brother. All the time in the world. It's what it means when you really believe it is finished. I'm like, man, where was that at? Where yeah. was that at, dude, when I went into ministry? Where was that at in Bible college and seminary?
Suppressed. That's where it was.
Talk about just.
Yep.
Dude, I'm just going to go give myself away today. How fulfilling is that? Man. Until next time, folks. Until next time.
Cheers.
Cheers.